Eternal Father, we thank thee that this place, thy house, the place of prayer for all peoples, finds us expectant, eager, ready to worship thee in a way that Jesus has outlined for us. We thank thee that thou hast kept us through the week. We thank thee for the help and strength that we enjoy, for thy healing blessing, for the gift of strength. We thank thee for our families. We pray that thou bless us and our children and our grandchildren. May the peace that passes understanding characterize our homes as we live and as we pray and as we worship with our dear ones. May the power of the Spirit mightily control and exercise heaven's healing, uplifting, uniting grace. We pray that thou bless the strangers who have come into this house of worship today. May they feel in this place thy love. May they join with us in worship. May the joy of sins forgiven fill their hearts and minds. Lord, we pray for any who may be despondent, sick, discouraged, bitter, angry, that somehow the balm in Gilead that is suitable for every sickness of the soul might flow generously and mightily into each heart and mind, so that united, at peace with one another and with thee, we may enter into the activities of the worship of this hour. Grant us these requests and cleansing from all our sins in his name who taught us to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. There is a verse that has intrigued me across the years in 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 41, and the end of verse 40, in that order. It's part of a story connected with a most interesting personality in the Old Testament. The woman Abigail, wife and then widow of Nabal, who later became a wife of David. I enjoy studying her character, and I enjoy explicating her character. Today we are only going to think about one verse of this very remarkable lady. Sense of humor, personality, a great amount of charisma, beautiful, controlled, a pleasant woman. And she arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, Behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. And David sent and took her to him to wife. Got a mind that likes to move in the areas that I am going to suggest, you will find this meditation pleasant. David, throughout the scriptures in his better moments, only during which he was known as a man after God's own heart, was a type of the Messiah. Messiah was acclaimed, Hosanna, he that cometh in the name of David, in the name of the Lord, to sit on the throne of David, on the throne of the Lord. So the messianic hope sprang from the Davidian success. And Jesus didn't object to being called not only the Son of God and the Son of Man, but the Son of David. And David is choosing Abigail to wife. In the mystery of Christ and the church that Paul alludes to in Ephesians chapter 5, a greater than David is also seeking a wife. And the characteristic of the committal of David's bride and the greater than David's bride is wrapped up in the philosophy of these words. Let thy handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. This Sabbath morning we gather together, all of us, brothers and sisters. All of us members of the one family. All of us in the mystery of the invitation, in the position of the bride of Christ. And while collectively we are all in that blessed and happy state, we are yet individuals. And in a moment, we will share touching with individuals in this beautiful ordinance that Jesus Christ has long ago established for his church in all ages. Let thy servant, the word here is slave, let thy slave be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. A picture of service, a picture of gentleness, of kindliness, of helpfulness. Coming in from the boisterous, rough, coarse journey of life, footsore, weary, to be presented with a bowl of water. And as the cooling, soothing, genial presence of that vehicle relaxes and refreshes, human hands are there to bathe. Human hands are there to dry. Servants, to wash the servants of our Lord, all of us. By love, serve one another. If ye love me, enter into my joy. In the scriptures, the word corn doesn't connote exactly what it does in the United States. In England and Scotland and Wales and Ireland, where I think the English language was developed, the word corn means any small grain before the head forms. So if you went out and looked in a field, say, in late March or early April. It would be difficult, unless you knew, to say whether that was a field of oats or a field of wheat or a field of rye or a field of barley. And so the name that covers it all is corn. So when you read in the Bible about corn, it does not apply to the maize, the Indian corn that we have in the United States. Although the families are not too separate. It's generally wheat, sometimes barley, sometimes rye. And the Passover bread was made of those three grains. We generally have it wheat. Whole grain with a little olive oil, a little salt, flattened like a tortilla, either in your hands or with a roller, pricked so that it wouldn't bubble up like a sopapilla or a chapati, would stay flat. So it's called pierced bread also. And that could be fried, baked on a griddle, or baked, dehydrated in an oven, which it was brittle, it was fried, it was very limber. The wheat and these small grains come from a very large family of plants. On the one side you have the palm, lifting itself up to great height. On the other side, the family went into the lily, clothed more beautiful than Solomon in all his glory, with lovely blossoms and in some cases sweetest perfume. Palm, emblem of victory, sign of triumph, a regal tree, impervious to heat and cold in the desert. Then the lily, beautiful, lovely as a dawn, fragrant as a garden. In between the wheat and the little grains. If I asked you what the wheat blossom looked like, I doubt whether you'd know. If I asked you what the wheat perfume was growing, you wouldn't recognize it. There's little intrinsic beauty about that which looks like grass. But upon it, the life and the health and the vigor of mankind depend. Take away the corn, generically, man dies. The staff of life. No intrinsic beauty. No fragrance. No loveliness to grace a table, a vase. But the support of life, none better. And God called the manna that he gave the corn of heaven. Jesus called himself the corn of wheat that was cast into the furrow of the world's need to die that man might live. And today we will partake of an emblem of that life that possessed little external beauty. Little ephemeral blossom, but a permanency, a stability, a life-giving power in Jesus Christ, the bread of life, that beggars imagination. Those who feast on him innocently in love will feast forever, partaking not only on the bread that we prayed for day by day, but on the corn of heaven in ages that have no end. If you have your Bibles, I'd suggest that you turn to Genesis 49, and we will read the second half of verse 11. This is a prophecy made in the long, long ago, when the pyramids were yet young. And the Sphinx had just been carved from the sandstone of the desert. A man who does not appear in the annals of secular history. On his dying bed, with his eyes touched, with the spirit that opened to him, the future yet untouched. As he spoke of the Christ, the one sent, the Prince of Peace, Shiloh. Verse 11. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of the grape. Part of the imagery of the communion service, the Passover service, was the wine, the blood of grapes. The obvious finger points to Jesus Christ, the true vine, and the blood of the true vine. And here the patriarch Jacob catches up some of the symbology of this type that is found pervading the entire Bible, and looked at it as a means of cleansing. John with insight said, the blood of Christ cleanses. Jacob in the long ago said, the blood of the vine cleanses. The sacrificial ministry of Jesus Christ not only atones, but it cleanses. It cleanses our thinking. It cleanses our devotion. It cleanses the objects of our affection. It cleanses our priorities. It sets before us the reality purchased by Calvary. When the fountain was opened for sin and the ransom price in the fruit of the vine was so freely poured out. It would be wonderful if all the brothers and sisters of the King, of all the members of the royal family gathered here today and in every place, as they partake of this cup in gratitude for a sacrifice with which they are identifying, would allow the grace of the Spirit to fulfill for them what it fulfilled for the Christ, that it might be recorded in the heavenly annals that each of us washed his garments in the wine and his clothes in the blood of the grape. Let us pray. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, for this feast in which we have partaken. We ask Thy blessing at the beginning. We thank Thee for Thy presence throughout. And as we leave this hallowed place, may Thy peace be in our hearts. May Thy love flow like perfume through us and from us. And may Thy grace empower us so to live that what we do and say might glorify Thee. We pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.